So we are continuing through our summer series, the summer playlist, the sermon series, summer playlist, the songs of the Bible. And today we're focusing on the last psalm of the Psalter, Psalm 150. And it's kind of a final anthem to the Psalms. 150 psalms go before it. 149. And so we get to the end, and it's kind of this final statement of what it means to praise God. And I've enjoyed this summer, especially just kind of including praise songs and hymns that people from our congregation have requested. So that's what we're doing when we're singing praise songs and hymns. They've all been written down by somebody in the congregation saying, I love this song or I love this hymn. And so we're including those and trying to make them fit into the theme of the day of the worship service. And it just reminds me of how incredibly powerful music is. I mean, have you ever really thought about it? Music's like super important to people, right? I mean, people listen to it in the radio. Have you ever been driving and you kind of look over and you see somebody singing at full voice in their car and you're like, I wonder what station they're listening to. I want to be listening to that. They look like they're having a lot more fun than me right now. It's pretty incredible. Now, I can be a bit of a music snob. Can I get an amen? Okay. I can be a bit of a music snob. You know, even at an early age, my siblings had all kind of grown up listening to Disney records and things like that. I was pulling out the Mantovani Orchestra and stuff, listening to kind of more classical stuff as a child. You know, a little grommet. Could barely talk, but I was listening to that kind of music. I loved the theme from the 1960 movie Exodus. And Lawrence of Arabia, loved that music. All that sort of stuff. I was just infatuated with that kind of stuff. I went on, I started playing guitar in sixth grade. I played trumpet in fifth grade, played the baritone horn after that. Then learned the guitar. Went on to get a BA in music, loved it. Went on to get a master's in music. I have sat under the baton of Grammy Award winning Robert Shaw. Sang in the Verdi Requiem and sang in Bach's B minor Mass for him. Just an incredible experience. I have sat under the baton of John Rutter, one of the well-known English anthem writers. I have studied voice with, now you won't know this name, Frederick Greisinger, but he was one of the three knights in the Broadway version of Camelot, and he shared the stage with Richard Burton and Julie Andrews. Pretty cool. He had a big voice. He was larger than life in many aspects. I've also studied under Howard Swan, who is known to be the kind of godfather of choral conducting. And he was a member at the church where I served at the same time that I was studying under him at UC Irvine. So that was a little intimidating when I would conduct my youth choir and then go to class the next day and he would be sitting there going. He was so old that he called Robert Shaw, the Grammy Award winning conductor, Bobby. Because Bobby had been in his junior high class in choir. So I've sung in bands, sung in little holes in the wall throughout the state. I have slept on top of music equipment in the back of a van, driving home at 3 in the morning from places out in Barstow. Can you relate to that? Yeah, okay. So, and the largest venue I ever sang at was Santa Barbara County Bowl. Pretty big venue, kind of about the size of the Greek Theater with my band as a side act. I have sung tenor solos to the Bach Magnificat with full orchestra. I've done lots of fun things. I've taken youth choirs to Oregon, Washington, Canada, Arizona, Mexico, and even Hawaii. That was my last tour. I knew it was going to be my last one, so I said, we're going to go all in, baby. Oahu, here we come. I collect music. I have over 2,000 records. I have over 4,000 CDs. I know some people are like, what are CDs? And I just love all styles of music. This summer, I went and saw Jethro Tull at their 50th anniversary concert. I saw America. They started out in 1970 with Horse with No Name. I've gone to see Imagine Dragons, Borns, Aurora Muse for you younger folk in the crowd. Do you like Borns? Do you know Borns? So, kind of a little too poppy, huh? Yeah, but he's good. Seen the big ones, U2, Eagles, Jackson Browne, Fleetwood Mac, The Who. I just love music. All styles and all. And anytime anybody thinks, oh, I know what kind of music you like, I say, yeah, but I like this too. I just love it all. I like to go and see a full orchestra play. I like to see choirs. We just went and saw St. Olaf Choir. Incredible choir. Wow. So good. So I'm all over the place. Probably the only two that I struggle with, rap and heavy metal. Really heavy metal. But beyond that, the fact is, music is very powerful, but it's also very personal, right? It can be an expression of who we are, and we kind of identify with certain music styles. But Psalm 150 reminds us that music is meant for worship. Just as we are created to worship God, so music is meant to worship God. So let's look at Psalm 150 if you want to. I'm going to turn to it right now because I have my Bible open to Romans, but I'm going to jump over to Psalm 150. It's on page 583 in your pew Bible. And it begins with, "Praise the Lord." Should I tell my stupid horse joke? Why not? A guy wants to go and buy a horse. And it's a beautiful horse. Some of you have heard this joke, sorry. It's a beautiful horse. But the owner says, look, the only thing about this horse is you can't say giddy up and whoa. You have to say praise the Lord for the horse to go and amen if you want the horse to stop. He goes, okay. So he gets on the horse. He goes, praise the Lord. And the horse starts walking. He goes, oh, that's kind of cool. Praise the Lord. Horse starts to trot. Praise the Lord. The horse breaks into a canter. Praise the Lord. The horse starts to run. And then he looks up and realizes he's headed straight for a cliff. He goes, whoa, whoa, pulls on the reins. The horse keeps going. Whoa, whoa. And at the last minute he goes, oh, I forgot. Amen. And the horse stops right at the edge of the cliff. He goes, oh, praise the Lord. I guess some of you don't remember that one. That's right. Scott's like, well, how come I'm not at the Cajon? No. Little rim shot there. So we've talked about the Psalms, and they could be various different kinds of Psalms. There's Psalms of worship, Psalms of thanksgiving, Psalms of confession, Psalms of lament, teaching Psalms. This is more of a Psalm of exhortation. Maybe not a command, but an exhortation for the people of God to praise the Lord. In fact, I purposefully included the King James Version because all the other versions just say praise the Lord, but the King James says praise ye the Lord. I like that ye, because it's kind of like if it was the Southern version, it would be praise, y'all praise God, you know? Praise the Lord, you praise ye the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you're in the mood. It's not if you have a good voice or if you're talented. Or if you're awake, it's just an exhortation to praise the Lord. At the core of who we are made to worship. We experience God when we worship. The Westminster Catechism, we're going to respond to the sermon with the Westminster Catechism. The chief end of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We enjoy God when we are in worship. Remember Jesus, when he was asked, what's the most important commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do we love God? One of the ways is we sing love songs to Him. Just like men and women have been doing for all of history, when they sing to each other, praise songs are love songs to God. So Psalm 150, still in the first verse there, it talks about where we're supposed to praise God. praise God first in his sanctuary. Now, to an ancient Jew, that meant the temple, because the temple was the dwelling place of God. So you went to the temple to be in communion with God. There's just something about gathering in a house of worship with other believers and worshiping God together. There's something special about that. Where two or more are gathered together, Christ says, I am in the midst of them. So when we praise, when we worship together, Jesus is here. Now, I know there's a common comment that I get from people today. Oh, I don't need to go to worship, go to church to worship God. I can worship God out in nature. You ever hear that? I always say, okay, I believe that's true. When was the last time you did it? When was the last time you spent an hour sitting in worship thinking about God and worshiping God and praising God? We're just not really disciplined to do that, right? Besides, there's something about community. Yes, there's something about worshiping God as an individual, but there's something about worshiping God with our shoulders next to the shoulders of another believer. And the second part of that verse says, praise him in his mighty firmament. Now, there's a couple different approaches to that. That could be that the psalmist is telling the angels in heaven to praise God. It could be that it means that we step out into the streets and praise God under the heavens. Whatever that means, I think it's important that we say we praise God in the sanctuary and we praise him outside. We praise him in here and we praise him out there. We should be continually singing a song of praise to God. Then in verse 2, it gets into why we praise God. Because of his mighty deeds and because of his surpassing greatness, it says in the NRSV. In other words, what God has done, we praise him for what he has done, and we praise him for who he is. Our God is an awesome God, right? You want to all sing with me? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above, right? So, and I love the second phrase of that verse. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. The other version says excellent greatness, but I like that surpassing greatness. God's greatness surpasses the greatness of any other God. Our God is greatnessier than your God. Okay, yeah, I just made that up. You guys are all staring at me like, wait, what? Greatnessier. That's a word. Not really. So that's why we praise God. We praise God for who he is and what he has done. Moving to verse 3 and following. Look at this list. The list of things we should praise God with. With the trumpet sound, with the lute and harp, with the tambourine and dance, sometimes the timbrel and dance, with the strings and pipe, the King James said organ, I think pipe is more correct, with the clanging cymbals and clashing cymbals, drums. Now remember, I have to say this every time, the lute, or sometimes called the lyre, that's more like a guitar. Okay, so we're all together. The Psalms say it. Praise God with the guitar. And it says praise God with dance, too. That we should be praising God with our whole bodies. Now, apparently, Israel's music was pretty loud and rhythmic. They're not really good Presbyterians. We tend to like to keep it reverent and quiet and staid and level and don't get too crazy. Basically, at this time when the psalmist wrote it, he covered all the instruments that were available. Now, if he had written this psalm during the Baroque period, he might have included the harpsichord and the crumhorn and the sackbut. You're all thinking, sackbut, is that really an instrument? Yes, it is. A Baroque instrument. It was a wind instrument. I think we should have more sackbuts in here. I like Baroque music. If he had written this psalm today, he might have said, praise the Lord with electric guitars and with electric basses. Praise the Lord with synthesizers. What? That's sacrilege. Now, for centuries, people have argued about what is appropriate for worship. That's a tough one, right? Some believe that instruments are too sensual. Too much rhythm gets the body going too much, and you start to feel things that you shouldn't feel when you're in worship. And dancing, no. That's all wrong. But it says so in here. It's hard to argue that. In fact, a cappella, we think of that means, what does that mean? Without accompaniment, right? No. Literally, it means at the chapel. Because nobody used instruments at the chapel. Because it was no, too sensual. So, yeah. And there's even churches today, right, that have no instruments, that never use instruments. Like the Quakers, I think, don't use instruments in their church because it's too sensual, too worldly. I remember I grew up in a Baptist church, and so there was a debate going on about what was appropriate. Electric instruments were just coming out. That's how old I am. And I remember my music minister one time getting up there, and he's saying, music in and of itself is neither secular nor sacred. I mean, is that note secular or sacred? I love that. Never forgot that. I was a kid when he said that. It's the words that make the difference. The text. The music is not necessarily good or bad. It's the words. Well, some music's bad, but no. To quote the great theologian Larry Norman, why should the devil have all the good music? So, and then the psalmist gets to the point of who should praise God. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Are you breathing today? How many people are breathing? Come on, if you're not raising your hand, we're going to call an ambulance. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You're not off the hook. You have to praise the Lord. I love that the Psalms say, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Doesn't say, sing a beautiful song to the Lord. Play a beautiful melody. It says, make a joyful noise. So if you don't sing well, I don't care. Neither does the Lord.
When I was in a year, this song was become in a song in my church in Spanish.
Uh-huh.
It was one of the most popular songs we all the time were singing. And we have a teenager chorus. And when you enter the church,
uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah.
And the people enjoy this song, like a song they become. They change some words in order to get the rhythm.
Sure.
But what's one of the more popular songs?
That's awesome. Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So Hortensio, for those that couldn't hear in the back, said that this was a very popular psalm in the church in Mexico, yeah?
In Mexico.
So, and they would sing this, and everybody would play instruments, and it was great. So the psalmist ends with, praise ye the Lord. Someone approached Francis Chan, a very well-known pastor and writer in our day and age, after church one Sunday, and they said to Francis, I didn't really like the worship today. And Francis said, well, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. We're here to worship God. We're here to praise God. In fact, Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Y'all know why praise is important? Because when you praise God, you experience the presence of God. God inhabits the praise of his people. We experience God's presence in worship. So, here's the challenge for us. When we come to church, what's our attitude? To praise the Lord, right? Are we here to worship? Or are we here to be entertained?
No.
Are we here to praise God? Or are we here to satisfy our own wants and desires. People argue about what's appropriate in worship all the time. We call that worship wars. Isn't it tragic that the church should be divided over how to worship God? When asked about proper worship, Jesus answered, "True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth." So I oftentimes ask the question, what does God prefer? Does God prefer hymns or praise songs? What's the answer? Whichever is done in spirit and in truth. God likes it all. Now, I have a few pet peeves. Let me tell you some of my pet peeves. When people call the congregation the audience. You're not an audience. You're a congregation. When people call this area up here a stage. It's not a stage. It's a chancel. Chancel. Everybody say chancel. That's kind of an unusual word. We don't use it very often, but it's not a stage because we're not a theater. It's a chancel. This here, this is not a program. Programs you get at the theater. This is either a bulletin, but more better, it's an order of worship. And we call it a liturgy. What does liturgy mean? Becky, go ahead and say it loud and proud. Work of the people. Not work of the pastor, not work of the worship leaders. It's work of the people. You're not the audience. We're not performing to you. You're the performers. And we have an audience of one. So when you're singing praise and worship, you're not supposed to be sitting there thinking, I don't really like this song. Melodies unfamiliar. You're supposed to be singing it as a praise song to God, a love song to Jesus. We're singing for Him, exactly right. Okay, I got ahead of myself here. Get caught up. So, continually, we need to continually ask ourselves when we come to worship, why am I here? I want to encourage you to get here early. What? I have to get up 15 minutes earlier? I have kids. Get here early. Sit quietly, pray. Prayerfully prepare your heart. It will help you be in worship. Check your attitudes at the door. Leave your baggage and the week behind you at the door. Come in with an open heart and an open ears and open eyes to see and hear what God has to say to you in the morning. Try to spend some time in prayer before the worship service. When you sing, think about what you're singing. Try this. Pray through the hymns. Pray through the praise songs. When we sing How Great Thou Art in a minute, think about God's surpassing greatness. It's a great hymn. It talks about some very meaty stuff about who God is and what God has done. But not only are we to express praise and worship to God, we're supposed to be here to hear God speak to us. So listen. Listen to what God has to say. That's what the scripture reading and the sermon are all about. Before the reading of scripture, we have what's called a prayer for illumination. That means we pray that God helps to illuminate our hearts and minds so that we can hear what God would say to us today. God may say something to you. I love it when people come up to me after the worship service and said, "Did you write that for me?" And I always say, "No, it's pretty much for me, but I'm glad that you were listening." But pray, "Lord, speak to me today. Lord, what would you have me learn today?" Now, I know sometimes people have a kind of a scorecard for the sermon. It was an inspiring message. There's some good jokes today. There was a good story in there. I'll give it a solid 7.5. I know how it works. This isn't Dancing with the Stars. It's worship. Y'all are supposed to be working. So it's about each of us stepping into the presence of God, both individually and corporately, lifting our voices together in praise and worship, and listening to God. And hopefully, we leave here prepared to face the world. inspired and rejuvenated and ready to go forward. Don't let the style of music distract you. Don't let the person who's singing off key next to you distract you. I see a bunch of spouses going through this towards there. That's not what we're here for. We're here to worship God. Let's worship God in the sanctuary and in the world. Let's worship God for what he's done and who he is. Let's worship God with every instrument available to us.